Well, you knew it was coming. For the last time, I will say, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21. We're going to be finishing our journey through the Gospel of John this morning. And in a sense, it's a nostalgic time for a preacher. It's going to be like bidding adieu to a dear friend. A friend who has occupied my weeks, day upon day, Lord's Day upon Lord's Day, for now several years. And so I have been blessed in my study in the book of John. I pray that the Lord has used this gospel in your life to heighten a sense of your own knowledge and awareness of the Savior, and to quicken you, enliven you, to follow after Him. That is, of course, what we're going to look at this morning. Our text this morning is the last chapter, chapter 21, verses 18 through 25. If you would please give attention to the holy Word of God. For the Word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The Word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the Word of the Lord is completely authoritative. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus. Lord, open our ears to hear your truth. Fire our hearts with a love for the Savior. And bind us together, O Lord, as your family. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, this is the end of a long journey in the Gospel of John. We have spent almost 3 years together in this book. And there is a reason that John is one of the most beloved books in all of the Bible. John's Gospel was written to show us Jesus, to show us so that we would believe and follow him. Today, as we come to the end of this gospel, it is appropriate to reminisce and think about all of the wonderful things we have learned about the Savior. But it is also important to think at the end about what John wants us to think about. He wants us to follow Jesus. And this morning, John wants us, I think, to see three things. First, that following Jesus is costly. There's a cost to discipleship. Secondly, that following Jesus is specific. It's not the same for each and every one of us. We have different paths of discipleship as we follow Jesus. And then third, following Jesus allows us to see His greatness. Following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus is specific. And following Jesus sees His greatness. Let's begin then by looking at the costly nature of following Jesus. You recall that Jesus has just given a commission to Peter. Peter needed to be restored. But we cannot forget that Jesus is not finished with Peter. Peter's three denials have been replaced with three commissions. Jesus has said to him three times, "Feed my sheep." And now Jesus is using this instance to teach Peter and us. Earlier, Peter had a boastful expectation. He thought he would take on the world and win, that though everyone denied Christ and left him, he would never do so. He would defeat the attackers who would come against Jesus. He would be the one to stand at Jesus' side. But that expectation was met by a hard reality, a reality of fear and confusion. And now Jesus will have to show Peter that following Jesus is not easy. That's something that Peter needed to learn. Following Jesus is not an opportunity to show off, to show how good we are and how adept we are. No, Jesus wants to get our attention that following Him is costly. And so He begins here in verse 18 with a familiar phrase that you should know by now. Truly, truly. And when Jesus says this, this is the ancient equivalent of, "Hey, listen up. What I've got to say here is important. Truly, truly, Peter, listen to me now." He says to Peter, before, life seemed easy. This was when Peter was young. He said, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and to walk wherever you wanted. When you were young, Peter, beforehand, you thought you were in charge of your life. You dressed yourself how you want to dress yourself. You walked wherever you went. And I think we can commiserate with this. We do this ourselves. Even the young people in our homes, they dress themselves. Sometimes they come out and mom says, "What on earth are you wearing? Why did you decide to do that?" But usually the answer is, "Well, this is what I wanted. This is what I wanted to do." And so what Jesus tells Peter is, previously, your own desires were primary. You went where you wanted to go, where you thought that you would get benefits. This was an easy life. But now, Jesus says, your life will be fashioned by your relationship with me. Now, don't get confused by Jesus saying, when you are old, and think that that only applies to a chronological age. Don't listen to Jesus here, especially young people, and think, "Whew, I got 40 or 50 years till I have to listen to this passage." No. Being old is not just about chronology. Jesus is not saying now that Peter is an old man at this moment, although he's not young. He's also not saying that many years are going to go by until Peter gets old. No, he's talking, I think, about maturity. And maturity is not just about getting physically older. It's about growing older in mind and in soul. It's maturing. It's understanding your relationship with Jesus. And in this sense, Peter has aged greatly over the last few days. He's gone from a bombastic, in-control guy to a humbled follower of Jesus who knows his weakness. He's experienced grace in a powerful way. And so now, Peter, you are no longer in control as you know it. Look again at verse 18. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, this is about more than just inconvenience. Oh, I don't get to pick my clothing. I have to go certain places I don't want to go. Because John tells us in one of his well-known parentheticals exactly what's going on in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. What is Jesus really talking about here? Peter will be taken where he doesn't want to go. But more, you will stretch out your hands, Jesus says. And this is an allusion to crucifixion. You may recall that when someone was crucified, there is a cross beam that is nailed to a vertical beam, and the subject's arms are put on the cross beam. That's what Jesus is talking about here. In the ancient world, your arms and hands were stretched out and bound to that cross beam. That's how you were kept in place. You were not only nailed to the cross, you were bound to the cross, and your arms were stretched out. This, of course, was not something that anyone would want to have happen. It was done to them. Jesus is here alluding to the fact that Peter will die, and in his death will glorify God, and his death will be much like his Savior's death. That's part of how he will glorify God. We don't have to wonder. John tells us this here. Peter is not only going to suffer, he is going to die. And for Peter, that death will be like his Savior's. It is recorded in ancient church history that Peter was in Rome during the first great persecution of the Emperor Nero. And that Peter was captured and persecuted and put to death by the Roman authorities on a cross, much like his Savior. His hands were stretched out. Now, think about that. Peter is going to experience what he had feared most. Not only is Jesus not going to give him all the time he might desire in the world, Peter's going to get his worst fears. It's what drove Peter to deny Jesus. He was afraid of being put to death. He was afraid of the cross. And now Jesus is telling him, "This is my plan for your life." Jesus knows your life. But do not be so foolish as to think that everything in your life following Jesus will be good and easy and pleasant. Could you imagine, "Peter, I have a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to be tortured and crucified and killed, but you'll bring particular glory to God." You see, Jesus knows us. And he knows the plans he has for us. And this is the cost of following Jesus. Jesus is explaining what following him means. Now, notice he doesn't ask Peter to evaluate whether it will be worth it. Notice he doesn't give Peter an option. It's a command. "Peter, I have restored you. I have informed you. Now follow me." Peter had to understand this. You recall, he's just said, Lord, you know everything. So Peter knows that Jesus knows everything about him. Peter, you will die. But there's good news in this. Peter, you will not fall away. You will remain faithful to the end. The cost of discipleship can seem very high. But we need to finish well and to remain faithful to our Savior. You know, this is one of my tasks as a pastor. There are encouraging and fun tasks. I get to see and kiss cute babies. I get to baptize people. I get to marry folks. I get to be with people at their celebratory birthdays. I get to teach the Word of God and see people's eyes light up. But I think the most important thing that I do is I help prepare you to die so that you finish well. You should be preparing to die now. Not morbidly thinking about your death, but thinking, I'm going to follow Jesus to the end. I don't care if you're 6 or 66. I'm going to follow Jesus to the end. And nothing is going to pull me aside. No pain, no sorrow, no difficulty, no hardship. I'm going to follow Jesus to the end. So what does this mean for you and me? Our relationship with Jesus is not exactly like Peter's, but there's a principle that we can follow. When we decide to follow Jesus, we surrender control to Him. It is a dangerous falsehood to think otherwise. Far too much so-called evangelism presents Jesus as the one who will solve all our problems. He's the one who gives us everything we want. Believe in Jesus, they say, and you will be happy beyond your wildest dreams. Or believe in Jesus, and you will have health and wealth and never experience suffering. Well, Jesus is telling us the exact opposite here. To follow Jesus means to take up your cross. In Peter's case, it's a literal cross. That doesn't have to be the case for you or for me. Death for Christ is not a certainty. We live in a place of blessed freedom. We don't have the dangers of our brothers and sisters around the world. We don't fear the authorities coming in and breaking up our worship service. We don't fear being martyred for the cause of Christ. But yet Jesus says to you also, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There is a cost to following Jesus. It's a cost we need to be aware of. And this is the only way that we can be prepared and ready. Now, what is that cost? What is the daily cross? First and foremost, we must give up our righteousness and our pride. We must stop thinking that we are able in and of ourselves to please God, that we're better than others, that we have a righteousness of our own that God sees. But then secondly, we must leave our sinful habits behind. You cannot follow Jesus and wallow in sin. You have to get up and go. To follow Jesus means to renounce gossip, to renounce lying, to renounce adultery, to renounce sexual temptations, to renounce disobedience to parents, to renounce the world. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We have to deny ourselves and be willing for Jesus to carry us where we do not want to go. There are some of us that think, Lord, I'm ready to get married and have a whole bunch of kids. That's what I want to do. And God may be saying to you, no, I want you on the mission field. I want you in the inner city. There may be others who say, I want to go out on the mission field. And Jesus may say, no, I'm planting you here. I've got relationships for you here. Some may say, I want to be well known and make a name for myself and build up my resources and my bank account so I can bless my children and grandchildren. And Jesus may say, no, that's not where I'm going to carry you. I don't know where Jesus is going to carry each and every one of you, but I can tell you this, Jesus knows. There's no mistake. There's no wandering. There's no foolishness. Taking up our cross means going where Jesus will carry us. And we need to be willing to voluntarily accept the taunts and scorn of the world, and even persecution for the sake of following Jesus. To follow Jesus means that we need to put up with others in school who think we're stupid, or foolish, or blind. Following Jesus means being committed in marriage, even when the world says, that's a waste of your time. That's so old school. Following Jesus means reading God's word and seeking to know more about Him and to live a life that pleases Him. When the whole world around us is saying, you got to be you, you do you, you only live once. Yes, you only live once, and you live that one life following Jesus. For some of us, we may have to risk our very lives. Following Jesus has a cost. Well, notice what Peter does not do here before we look any further. Peter doesn't quarrel or negotiate with Jesus. He doesn't say, well, Lord, I am willing to follow you, but this stretch your hands out business. You know, couldn't I just have a heart attack in bed? We'll call it a death for Jesus, right? He doesn't say, Lord, I don't think I can bear up under this. I'm not made for this. No, but also Peter doesn't back away. Do you see? The old Peter would have backed away. What Peter does instead is so in tune with his character. Peter is not someone to quietly reflect on something. Have you noticed that? Now, there are some of us here that if Jesus had said this to us, we would stop and maybe look up at the sky and be thinking through it and all of the different implications. That's like, so not Peter. Peter instead turns around and he sees John following them. Now, typically, John doesn't name himself in the text, but he does give us details that let us know it's him. He's the disciple who asked the Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? So this is definitely John. So what does Peter do? Well, you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus comes down in his glorified body, and they're all around, and no one knows what to do or what to say. And Peter says, how about we build some tents? Let's do that. That's Peter here. He turns around and he says, Lord, what about this guy? What's going to happen to him? That's what's going on here. What's Peter thinking? Well, perhaps he's wondering whether his own end will be the end of everyone. Or maybe he wonders whether he's going to die as some sort of punishment for his denials and that John will have an easier life. Well, in any event, Jesus refocuses Peter in verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, concern yourself with yourself. Now, what mom or dad has not said some form of that to their kids? Stop worrying about your brother. Stop worrying about your sister. Focus on yourself. You need to live. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus says, I have my will for him, but that's not your focus. Your focus should be on yourself. And Jesus almost repeats himself, you see here in verse 22. You follow me. And I think our ESV properly puts an exclamation point at the end of this. It's almost exactly what Jesus has said in verse 19, but there's a difference. The very first word is a personal pronoun. You. He's being emphatic. If you missed it the first time, Peter, here it is. You follow me. It is Jesus' will that is governing here. And so Jesus says it as strong as he possibly can. Look at the way he says this. If he says to Peter, you are surely going to die, he says, Peter, what is it to you if John never dies? What does that make a difference to you if John lives a year or 5 years or 10 years or never dies? He says it so strongly that it's misinterpreted by the early church. And in my sanctified imagination, I see John being really annoyed here. Not annoyed with Jesus, of course. Not even annoyed with Peter, but annoyed with his fellow Christians. Because what likely happened from here is there grew up a rumor that Jesus would come back before John died. And so you could imagine that. People would say, well, you know, we don't need any long-term investments. Look at John. He's not looking very healthy these days. Jesus is coming back any day now. He's getting older every day. We know he's coming back because, after all, Jesus said, I'm going to come back before John dies. And John says, that's not what Jesus said. And he does something very interesting that I think is instructive for you and for me. He says he didn't say that he was not to die, but, quote, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? He quotes Jesus. Do you see what John does here? He doesn't paraphrase the Bible. He doesn't summarize the Bible. He takes the very words of the Bible and repeats them. That's how the Bible has been given to us, with a verbal inspiration. The very words of the Bible are inspired. The Holy Spirit chose to give John each and every one of these words. The Holy Spirit did not give John a general plot summary and John went along with what he wanted to. What he tells us is that we need to go to God's Word, and it's in God's Word that we'll find the truth that will guide our lives. Jesus wants Peter to focus on his own following of Jesus. Peter is not to speculate. He has work to do. Now again, what does this mean for us? First and foremost, we are not to focus on the secret and sovereign will of God. It is easy for us to be tempted to speculate about what will happen to other people or the world around us, and to ignore what is right in front of us. You know, there's something that happened to me now about 30 years ago that I still remember vividly to this day. I went with my pastor to a mental hospital to visit someone who had a connection with our church. And we went there to try and encourage this man and to bring the gospel to him and to try and comfort him and help him in a time of distress. And the man was sitting in a wheelchair with his arms strapped to the chair because they were afraid he was going to harm himself. And we came to him and we spoke with him and read a passage from the scriptures to him. And he stopped us and he said, So wait a minute here. Could you answer something for me? What do you think is really going to happen in the end times? When is Jesus going to come back, and what's it going to look like? And I can remember even then as a young Christian thinking, you're wanting to speculate about something that you don't know and the Bible tells us we can't know with detail, and you're ignoring the fact of what is sitting right in front of you, that you need Jesus right now. That's easy for us to do. We get caught up in what's going on halfway around the world. Now, I'm not telling you not to be interested in news and in the affairs of nations and to be praying for people, and especially Christians around the world, but don't lose yourself in that. You can be an expert on political theory in China and not know your children. You can know everything there is to know about Bitcoin and pay no attention to your spouse. It's right in front of you. Jesus has given you a life. Your life is following him. He wants you to follow him with children if you have children. He wants you to follow him with your spouse if you have a spouse. He wants you to follow him with a job if you have a job. And if you don't have those things, that's how he wants you to follow him. This is a reminder to us that each of us has a specific calling. Jesus called Peter to follow him. He also called John to follow him. But their experiences would not be the same. Peter's would perhaps be harder. He would have death by crucifixion. John's might perhaps be considered easier, exile and death in his bed. But it's not up to us to determine what is right or best. Remember, Peter's death would glorify God. Jesus is telling Peter to focus on that. John may not have been martyred, but he suffered much persecution, and he lost loved ones. One is not necessarily better than the other. You have to remember that Jesus is not just your Savior. He is your sovereign Savior. That means that while you don't have to think the suffering that you experience is enjoyable, you know those sufferings come from his hand. They're not out of control. Jesus has promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. So he is with you in the midst of your particular sufferings and trials and experiences. Don't spend your whole life looking and wondering about what others are doing and what their life is like and why your life is not like theirs. There's a reason it's not. Why? Well, I don't know. You may not know in this life, but Jesus knows. And that's the important point. That has to be enough. Well, John ends his gospel with a focus on discipleship. He's shown us that discipleship is costly. He's shown us that it is specific for each one of us, but he doesn't want us to think that that's what it's all about. It's easy for us to think about our abilities, our work, and our success in following Jesus. But John wants us to keep our eyes where they have always been in this gospel, on Jesus. And so he gives an interesting statement here in verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John connects himself not just with the disciple who follows after Jesus, but he says he is the one that has seen all these things. And there's an irony here. Witness. The word for witness is martyr. So Peter will be martyred. He will die for Jesus. But John is also a martyr, a witness for Jesus. And notice, he's saying, I've seen it. I've written it down. And it's true. He even generalizes it. He says, we know it is true. John will use similar language in his first letter. This is not just an account. It is a testimony. His testimony is true, John says. This is the same word that would be used in a court of law. John is testifying that everything he has written is true. And what does John want us to see? He wants us to see that this gospel is not the full story of all that Jesus did. Look with me at verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And that tells us two things. First, that John has written intentionally and specifically. Everything that is in this book is included for a reason. He's given us an eyewitness account of the things that we need. And what do we need? That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's what John's telling us. This book is particularly pulled together, written, brought to you today, so that you might believe. But secondly, Jesus has done so many things. Now, I think on one level we may think John is exaggerating here. Jesus did a whole bunch of things. You know, we don't have every day in the life of Jesus included in the Gospel of John, right? It's not a diary. But I think this is actually more than this. I think this is John's reminder to us that Jesus is the Son of God. If John recorded everything Jesus did every day of his 33 years, I feel relatively confident that the world could contain the books. But that's not all that Jesus did, is it? Jesus created the universe. And Jesus sustains the universe. You know why the sun came up in the morning? Not because it's a scientific fact. It's because Jesus decreed that the sun would come up in the morning. Do you know why winter will come, such as it is in Houston? Because Jesus has decreed it. And if we were to try to write down every single thing Jesus did with every tree, plant, animal, cloud, body in the universe, we would never be able to fit them in the world. That's what John's taking us back to the beginning. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God Himself. You see, as you follow Jesus, you have to remember that you follow a great Savior. You don't follow Jesus only to get the benefits. Yes, you have eternal life. Yes, you get forgiveness of sins. Yes, peace and joy. But do not think that is the goal. The goal is Jesus, to have a relationship with Him. And John is showing how great Jesus is. He's almost saying, do you think Jesus is great? You don't know anything yet. Jesus is the one who has left us a sure testimony of His work, and that's what this gospel is. Jesus is the one who has gone before us, and we don't need to fear death because He has gone and returned. Jesus is the one who promised to come again, and He just did that again here in verse 22. He is our hope. There is no one like Jesus. This has been on display throughout this entire gospel. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the one who came to earth to redeem us from our sins. He is the one who showed us what it meant, what we were meant to be. He is the one who suffered and died so that we might have life. Jesus has shown us all that. John has witnessed it all. But more than that, John believed it. And John followed Jesus. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Will you follow Him? He does not promise you ease or health or wealth, but He promises you eternal life in His presence. If you would follow Jesus, you need to give up everything that stands in the way and follow Him.